hole in the ground like the natives do out in Papua. Had a great time. Everybody gathered, and they are making their way up the coast, trying to raise support, going up into Canada, and then we'll show up in Indonesia in December to be partners with us out there. So we're really excited about that. And, you know, as I was coming in here, my mind was kind of thinking about what I should share. I woke up a few nights ago, two nights ago, at 2:39. I looked at my watch, and the Lord laid on my heart to be praying for somebody in this church, a young person that will take a step of faith, maybe to get involved in God's global cause, something that you haven't even considered before. Maybe today is the day that you make the decision to head in that direction. It might mean reading a good missionary book or maybe going off to Bible college somewhere. I don't know what it is. I think back to when I was in college and I was asked to speak in a church. And the great Ravi Zacharias was scheduled to speak in Hartford, Connecticut. And the night before, Ravi had a death in the family, so he contacted one of the professors at the school. And the professor was scheduled to go up to Hartford, and he got sick. So he called one of his students, and he called me. So here I am, little Buzz Maxey, not any preaching experience, to go fill in for the great Ravi Zacharias. Radio preacher, debater, author. I was late getting to the church that day, and I remember running in out of breath and said, I'm supposed to be preaching here. And you could just see the disappointment in their faces. Oh, no, we were expecting the great one, and we got this guy. So I got up there, and I preached my heart out. Pretty lousy sermon, and people got up and left, and I was kind of left sitting up at the front, and people were really disappointed. And I could tell. I had a heavy heart. I was kind of sad. And I'll never forget this little 8-year-old boy that came up to me. And he shook my hand and he said, Mr. Buzz, that was the best sermon I've ever heard. Great encouragement. I'm no Ravi Zacharias. I'm just a guy from the jungle. But I'm here to share my heart. You know, you come back to North America and I asked a guy, like, how do we speak to North Americans? We've been speaking in another language, preaching and teaching in different tribal languages. And one guy said, well, the best missionary speaker I ever heard was a guy who told jokes for an hour. Well, I don't have many jokes. I asked another guy, and he said, well, just preach the word to us. Another guy I asked said, whatever you do, don't preach, because we've got a great preacher. Just tell your story. Well, I want to share my heart with you today. I don't want you to go home and say, oh, what a great sermon. I want you to go home today and say, God said something to me, how I can be a partner. I love in your bulletin, Pastor Sam, how you wrote in here that we are not detached spectators, but joyful participants in the work. You are participants with us and about 1,000 other international workers all over the world. One guy in Africa doing fish farming, another guy doing relief, people going right now down to Puerto Rico to help out, one guy recycling plastic, and as he recycles plastic in Kosovo, he's also planting seeds of truth in the lives of the people there. All kinds of people all over the world doing all kinds of stuff, and you are a part of it. Maybe you're not involved. Well, today's the day to take the step of faith, to get involved, to do something. Today's the day to get off the bench and become an active participant. And that is my prayer. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 58. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, kind of our family theme passage, and you can just keep that open. And I'd like to pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you would put words into my mouth. Let me share so that people's lives are changed. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As I walked into the church, I thought of Charlie Long, and as a kid, I used to listen to his stories of Vietnam. Some of you are familiar with those stories, too. I would sit there and listening to him because I was a little kid at DeLott School, and I thought about all the sacrifices that have been made for the cause of the gospel. Taking the gospel around the world has not been an easy thing to do. You know how our founder, Dr. A.B. Simpson, had a passion for the lost, and it wasn't just out in the jungle somewhere, but it was right outside the door in New York City. And he had a passion to reach the new immigrants that were coming, the prostitutes and the street kids and those that were poor. But the people in the church didn't want to have anything to do with it. Keep them outside. We just want you to preach and have our Christmas parties. After fasting for a week, Dr. Simpson said, "That's not what God has called me to." And he went out and he launched the Christian and Missionary Alliance. You know that 13th Street church that he left? Because the Spirit wasn't there. They closed their doors in 1975. And if you go there now, you'll see that it's being rented out as a kos or an apartment to people. But the organization that was launched by Dr. A.B. Simpson now exists in 81 countries of the world. Because it's God's cause. God cares about the lost. You know our battle cry text comes from Matthew 24:14, that when the gospel of the kingdom has been preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, that's when the end will come. Because God is a just God, and he wants everybody to have an opportunity to hear the gospel. What part will you play in God's great global cause? All of us have to do something. What will you do? I want to share with you what has kept us out there for 29 years. Somebody said, "How have you been out there so long?" We have a mandate from the Lord. We have a responsibility to his people here and out there as well. We have a joy in the work, and we have a promise to hold on to. We have a mandate. Everybody knows Matthew 28. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always." We have a gospel that works, that is all that it claims to be, that changes people's lives, not just out there in the jungles, but here in North Carolina as well. If you haven't followed the Jesus trail, maybe today is the day to put your full trust in Jesus. I remember the day when I came to understand that we're saved by grace and not by works. You see, so many people of the world are trying to do good to keep God happy. But here, at this church, and in the Christian Missionary Alliance, this gospel is a gospel of grace. That it doesn't matter how bad we've been, that it can be forgiven when we accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Amen? Amen. And that was a wonderful thing that I came to see. I have watched people who are sacrificing all kinds of things and trying to do all kinds of good works, and then still don't know if they have eternal life. But we preach a gospel that says, you are saved by grace and not by works. I think we sang a Luther song this morning. Yeah, I don't know if he would get into the guitar and drums. I loved it, but I don't know how Luther would do with that. But a great realization that transform the world. We don't have to pay to have our sins forgiven. We don't have to go to a holy city. Even going to church isn't going to save us. These things are written so that you might know that you have eternal life, it says here. We can know for sure what's going to happen to us. We preach a gospel that talks about heaven to come, but we also preach a gospel that helps people to deal with the issues down here. What about feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, looking after the sick, inviting the stranger in? Right here in North Carolina, a great thing happened when Vietnam fell, and Betty Mitchell and Charlie Long and many others in this church too responded to the immigrants that had to flee their native land and came here, reaching out to those. It's great to be a part of the Christian Missionary Alliance that doesn't just care about what happens here in this church or in this community, but has a heart for God's global cause all over the world. So we care what's happening in Dominican Republic and Costa Rica and what's happening in Iraq and Syria. Do you know we have alliance churches in Syria and Iraq? People who have suffered so much for the cause of the gospel. And there are great testimonies that are being sent over the internet. Read recently about the little girl that was burned by ISIS as they splashed gasoline on her house because they didn't come up with the money fast enough. And as she was dying, she said to her mother, "Mama, Mama, forgive them. Forgive them," as she died. And that went all over the internet. So as people see terrible things that are being carried out in the name of religion, they're also seeing a forgiving heart of a little 12-year-old girl on BBC. That's the gospel. A.B. Simpson preached the message of missions. He said, "Let our churches exist for this. Let our pastors preach for this. Let our seminaries and our colleges be on fire with this one theme: to bring back the king." And as he preached, there were others that responded. Robert Jaffrey was the son of the owner of the Toronto Globe and Mail, the biggest newspaper in Canada. And his father wanted him to take over the business, but he heard Simpson preach and he said, "I'm going to Nyack College." So he went to Nyack College and his father said, "I'm not going to give you any money to go to college." But he worked his way through there and ended up in China as a missionary, leading many Chinese to Christ, and then started a publishing company. Sent Chinese missionaries to Vietnam, where there's over 1 million believers today, and into Indonesia and Malaysia. And as Robert Jaffrey caught that passion from Simpson, and then he passed it on to others, like Harold Caddo and Einar Michelson and Albert Lewis. Do you know Albert Lewis? Albert Lewis was the pilot of the airplane that flew the missionaries into the Balim Valley April 20th, 1954. Albert Lewis ran a construction company in Hamilton, Ontario. And as he caught that passion for missions, he said, "I flew pilots in World War II on the very same kind of airplane, a Sealander airplane. That's the kind they want to fly into the Balim Valley to take in the missionaries." So he sold his construction company and he went out to then Dutch New Guinea to fly the missionaries into the Balim Valley. And I read his testimony and he said, "Going to New Guinea will cost, I know, but I'm willing to pay the price." I read those missionary stories and I become inspired. What am I willing to sacrifice for the cause of the gospel? And what are you willing to sacrifice? An amazing story in Glendale, California, a woman named Mrs. Suppy. She had a burden to build a retirement home for pastors and missionaries. And I read her testimony. She said, "I prayed that God would bless me so that I could build a little house for retiring missionaries." And she prayed for $50,000. And a miracle happened. As she prayed, they discovered oil on her land. Amazingly, they pumped out $50,000 worth of oil, and then the oil stopped. And in her testimony, I've got it in my file, she said, "I should have prayed for $100,000. Now, I don't know why God works that way, but she built that home. I've seen it, Glendale, retirement home there, and Suppy's home. Well, then the call went out from the headquarters of the Christian Missionary Alliance that they needed an airplane. They wanted to buy this airplane. So people got letters all over the place, and Mrs. Suppy got a letter. They needed money, so she prayed that the oil wells would open once again and so she could help buy the airplane, the gospel messenger, to take the missionaries in. But they didn't find oil. She prayed and prayed, and she made the decision. She went to the bank, and she took out the $400 that she was saving for a cataract operation, and she sent it in to our headquarters. Amazing stories of people who sacrifice so much. Mrs. Suppy, in her testimony, she said, "I thought it was more important that the people see spiritual truth than for me to see the world around me," and she died blind. And when I shared that story with the villagers out there in Papua, they said, "We're going to name our church after her. So if you came to visit us, you could visit Suppy Memorial Church in the Ebole." Al Lewis flew the first missionaries in the gospel missionary airplane, the gospel messenger. It was Papa Tango Alpha. The call letters on the airplane. A year after he took the missionaries in, as he was flying in, his airplane crashed and was destroyed on a mountain, and Al Lewis was dead. I heard the story of the gospel messenger since I was a little kid. And I thought it would be so cool if I could go to that airplane crash. So I set off through the jungle with a bunch of natives one time, wandered around, and it was a fiasco, came back. And then several years ago, I went to a pilot, an MAF pilot who flew the helicopter, and I said, "Hey, would you be willing to go up and try to find this airplane with me? It's the gospel messenger, the airplane that has such a history behind it, the story of sacrifice." He said, "Well, we can give it a try." So we flew up in the helicopter and couldn't find a place to land. And then eventually he landed on a big rock, and he told me to get out, and I put other rocks underneath the skids, and he shut the helicopter down, and we got out, and I felt like I was on sacred ground, a place where a soldier had died. And I got out, and right away I saw in the wing Papa Tango Alpha, PTA. And I thought in my heart, like, wow, that could maybe stand for please think again. Please think again about what sacrifice Buzz Maxey is going to make. What have I sacrificed for the cause of the gospel? So many have given. What are we going to give? Took my machete and I cut out of the airplane wing those call letters, PTA, and I took it home and I put it on my wall to remind me of what those people have given who have gone before. In Papua, we're involved in various kinds of ministries. You saw it up here, HIV and AIDS awareness. AIDS is a terrible thing out there in Papua right now. We're involved in a soccer ministry. I get my inspiration from your own basketball ministry. What a great way to get people in, and any place in the world where you take a ball, kids will gather. We've got 12 coaches and about 200 kids involved in soccer programs, and some of them are becoming really good soccer players, but more importantly, they are being exposed to the gospel and also character, and we are trying to teach that way. We're also involved in a Bible translation program where my parents had done the New Testament translation of Psalms and Proverbs, and now there are translators who are translating. We hope to get the whole Bible into the Ngalik language. And you can pray for Amos and Enos, who work away at it. They write it down, the translation, they give it to us, an MAF pilot brings it out, we send it to Calgary, Alberta, Canada, where there's 12 people, and they do the keyboarding, typing it, put it on Dropbox, send it back out, Myrna prints it out, gets it back into the village where they make corrections. And so that is what we are working on. But one of our translators is Enos Payage, who was an orphan in the village, and he would steal to stay alive. And my parents invited him into the house, and he would steal from us. He'd feed him, and then my dad would kick him out and then feel sorry for him and invite him back in again. He said, "You got to feed an orphan who's hungry," and then he'd steal from us again. But eventually, he got on the straight path, and went to Bible school, and then became a pastor, and then became a missionary to another tribe, and now is translating the New Testament the Old Testament into the language of the people. He said, "I used to steal so much from our people. Now translating is a way to give back to my people." And that is one of the projects that we are excited about. Also, we've been able to translate AIDS information into 16 different tribal languages. Just on our half of the island is 238 different languages. And so we are trying to get information out. We fly by helicopter and airplane to different locations, giving seminars, teaching people the importance of purity before marriage and faithfulness in marriage and those kinds of a thing. James 1:27, we read that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows and in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So this is our mandate, to preach the gospel, but it's also to be involved in people's lives as they struggle with hunger and sickness and all kinds of things like that. Isaiah 58. I ask you to open that. One of our family favorites. We read it often. In this passage, I'm not going to go through it too carefully because I don't have enough time. But it talks about how important it is that true fasting and true worship is to loose the chains of injustice. It is to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to share our food with the hungry, to provide the poor with shelter, to satisfy the needs of the oppressed. And then here's the good news. When we do those kinds of things, then your light will rise in the darkness. Your healing will appear. Your righteousness will go before you. You will find joy in the Lord, it says in verse 14. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." We put that on our wall as well. Pretty sentimental family. We have all kinds of things reminding us of God's goodness. So we have a clear and compelling mandate to preach good news to people so that they know about eternal life, but also to be concerned about the orphans and the widows and the poor and the hungry and the oppressed and the homeless. We also have a responsibility to his people. That's not only out there, but his people here as well. We're thankful to you who have given to us financially. You've given to Comma Advance Fund, the Great Commission Fund. For years and years and years, you have pledged to the Great Commission Fund. You have supported us. A lot of relief work going on. As we speak, there is a volcano on the island of Bali called Gunung Agung that is on the verge of erupting, and there are 177,000 refugees that are gathered, and our people there, not only Westerners, but there are Indonesian workers, many of them who we know, who are there now handing out masks and providing water. Relief is a great way to plant seeds of truth in people's lives. I hate it when disasters strike, but it gives us wonderful opportunities. Some of you might remember the tsunami of 2004 that hit Indonesia. Well, we went, and 250,000 people were killed. Whole cities were wiped out, sucked out by the tsunami onto the ocean. When the tsunami hit, it was bad, but then when the waves were going back out, that was even worse, the people said. And whole cities were sucked out into the ocean. Everybody that we met had lost loved ones there. Our family moved there, and we lived there for a year, helping them rebuild. One of the things that we did was help the fishermen, because they said, "We've lost everything." So I said, "Well, we'll help you." We always make the people contribute. Rarely do we give handouts after a while. Initially, you have to do handouts, but then it has to end. And so I said, "You guys get the wood. We'll provide the outboard motors." And so they went up into the jungle with water buffalo, and they pulled logs down. Then they split them with chainsaws. They dried the wood, and then they made boats. And then I provided little outboard motors for all these fishermen. So the first day, they were going to launch 5 boats. And they said, "Tomorrow is the party. We're going to have a celebration, and we're going to name the boats after you." And I said, "Well, no." I said, "In the word, Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah, says that we're not supposed to plaster our names over everything, but we're supposed to do our things, our good works in secret so that we get our reward in heaven." And they said, "Oh, okay, we understand that." And so the day of the party came, and we went with our fruit there and rice, and got there, 5 boats on the beach, and there they were, Myrna 1, Myrna 2, Myrna 3, Myrna 4, and Myrna 5. Once we saw how important the naming of boats were, we said, "This is an opportunity." And so we started naming all the other boats after James, a man who had given his life helping refugees. Donna, somebody who had given money. Discovery, after a Sunday school class. There was Shirley. There was Anna. There was Masters, and on and on. And we used the opportunities of boat launchings to plant seeds of truth there. So relief work is difficult sometimes, some of the hardest work that we've ever been involved in. But one of the blessings has been to involve our boys in it, and they learn from an early age the great blessing that comes in giving of yourself for other people. That is a joy that is received. I know in this country we continue to hear about getting, getting, getting as much as you can. But young people, don't forget what our leader said, that it is blessing that comes to us when we give of ourselves. Greater joy comes in giving of ourselves than in getting. But I have to keep rolling along because I have too many stories for half an hour. But I'll come back in 2.5 years or 3 years, okay, if you have me back, and I'll tell you some more stories. But one area we went in after an earthquake has devastated everything, we decided to deliver water. Everybody needs water because everybody gets diarrhea in a disaster situation because they're drinking bad water. But if we provide good water, it keeps people from being sick, and the women really liked it. So every day we would take water tanks in, and we supplied water. And when we left, the head of the mosque there said, "We will never forget the Nasrani." That's us, the Christians, Christ followers, of what you have done here to help. In another area, as we were leaving, a man was hugging my boys, and he cried, and he said, "We don't call you infidel anymore." So there are opportunities in bad situations for us to authenticate the gospel. In bad situations, whether it is in Raleigh, North Carolina, or in the jungles of Papua, we can authenticate the gospel when we live true and holy lives. May they see our lives, our good works, and give praise to our Heavenly Father in heaven. That's what it's all about. And that's why I'm excited to be a Christ follower and a part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Because we care about people no matter where they are in the world. I'm going to keep rolling along here. We have a mandate. We have a responsibility. And another thing is that we have a joy in the work. When I was a little kid, my mother came in. They had been missionaries for 38 years. My mother died in 2010. But I remember one day, she came in sweaty, hands dirty. She'd just been treating some kids out sick and putting medicine on them. And she came in and she said, "You know, I'm a missionary because the pay is so good." And I said, "Oh, I didn't know we made that much money." She said, "No, it's not about money. The pay is the fulfillment that we give of get and giving of ourselves for other people. To give a shot of penicillin and to see somebody healed. To teach a literacy class to women who have no dignity and see them being able to read and write brings a joy that you can't put a price tag on. The reward is too great. The pay is so good." Never forget that. Never ask what a job pays, but ask what it's worth. We have a joy in the work. Isaiah 58:14 talks about doing God's work. And the joy will come. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7:14, "In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy." This is a guy who's in prison, chained to a wall, but full of joy. We just did a tour through Indonesia. Last time I was here, we were gearing up to take 14 Toccoa Falls College soccer players through Indonesia. And we did that, visiting prisons and schools and teaching HIV and AIDS. It was a great opportunity. Then the following year, we did it again, and we just finished up last month going through Indonesia again. And if there's any soccer players here, I'd be interested in talking to you. Basketball is a good game, too, but if you're into soccer, that's what they like in Indonesia. But watching my boys, Ben, starting a soccer team in a prison there with kids who are 14 years, who have murdered people, but now brought in soccer, and we're getting ready to pour a futsal court in their prison. But watching my two boys going at it, I'm like, I don't really have a job anymore. These guys are doing everything now. They're teaching age, but it's great. It brings a fulfillment. I remember when I was had a pastor's conference, and there was hundreds of pastors in there. Some of them had walked in days to this conference center, and we were going to show the Jesus film. For some, it was the first movie they had ever seen, and it was in those old reel-to-reel days, and things were jamming up like they always did, and sure enough, the lights went off, and the thing wouldn't work, and I'm tinkering down there, frustrated for about a half an hour. Then out of the corner of my eye, I see Ben. He was just a little kid, and he came up to the front, and he announces to the people, "Saya pikir kita harus berdoa," or "I think we should pray about this," and I'm like, "Yeah, that's a good idea." So before I could say anything, or before he could turn to me and say, "Dad, will you pray?" he led out in prayer and started praying that God would touch and heal the movie projector. And when he was finished, I said, "Oh, Lord, make it work, just for his faith alone." And I got down there, and it doesn't always work this way, but that day it did. We started it up, and we were able to show the Jesus film from start to finish. few months ago, I ran into a church leader. He didn't say anything about the sermon that I preached that day or even the Jesus film, but he said, "Remember when your son prayed?" You see, God uses the weak things of the world, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. Maybe you're feeling weak. Maybe you feel like, what could I ever offer? I have seen over and over how God uses those things that we least expect to do great things. Whether it's a little boy, whether it is a translator who was an orphan, take your weaknesses. Sometimes the things that we feel the weakest in is where God can use us the most. Sometimes the things that we feel the most weak in, the most insecure about, are the things that God can use us the most in. We have a mandate, a responsibility, a joy in the work, and lastly, we have a promise to hold on to. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and don't forget, and I will be with you always. We've been in situations, dangerous situations, the town we lived in, bullets flying, wars going on, situations where we've been threatened to be killed, guns pointed at me. One time we took some kids into the jungle for a picnic to play in a river. And the boys went in one section, the girls went down, two girls, missionary kids, were playing in another section. And suddenly out of the jungle come four bandits. I could tell they were intoxicated, and they all had knives, and they came right at me. And they put the knife to my throat, stole everything that we had, all the phones and music devices, shoes and clothes of all the kids. And they put them in a backpack. And then I thought they were going to leave, but they headed in the direction of where the girls were playing in the river. So I said, "Myrna, we got to pray. Can't let anything bad happen." And so we prayed, and then I'm not that brave of a guy, but I chased the bandits into the jungle. And when I came out of the clearing in the jungle, there they were in the middle of this river, knee-high in water, and they had knives to the throats of those girls as they were dragging them into the jungle. I ran down into the middle of the river, and I said, I said in the tribal language, "Give me those girls now." And it was like they were surprised. It was like they saw something or heard some powerful voice, and they released those girls. They came to me, and I said, "Go down to Aunt Myrna." They ran down there, and the bandits ran off into the jungle. "Lo, I am with you always." And on that promise, Myrna and I have staked everything. He's with us in those difficult situations, and he's with you here as well. Psalm 56:3, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" Paul, pressed on every side, he said, "Crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but I'm not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." And he has promised to be with us always. The God that was with A.B. Simpson and gave him boldness to go out there, the God that was with Robert Jaffrey that allowed him to be a man of vision to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, the God that was with Mrs. Suppy and built her faith, the God that was with Albert Lewis when he flew those missionaries in, is the same God that is with you and I. And we cannot forget that. So there you have it. We have a mandate from the Lord, and we have a responsibility. We have a joy in the work, a promise to hold on to. I told you about our house there in Aceh, and it was burned down, burned to the ground. And I got a call from the Samaritan's Purse guy that he was moving into our house, and he said, "You wouldn't believe it, but when I got to your place, there was nothing left. The whole house was burned down, but sitting on a little piece of aluminum was a little Ziploc bag that Myrna had written, Isaiah 58. And you could read verse 10 and 11. And the villagers gathered around, and they said, "That's the Kitab Suci, that's the holy word. If you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday." Verse 11, "And the Lord will guide you always and satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. He will strengthen your frame, and you shall be like a well-watered garden, a spring whose waters never fail." You got a mandate from the Lord, a responsibility to his people, a joy in the work, and a promise to hold on to. And that's what keeps us going, and that's why we're going back. Next week, we'll head back over, probably to be involved in another relief operation in Bali, and we covet your prayers. Told you about the gospel messenger, Papa Tango Alpha. I brought back to America a piece of that airplane because I wanted to show you and young people here a piece of the gospel messenger, the airplane that took the first missionaries into the Balian Valley. Please think again. I want to challenge you this morning as you go home to be thinking about the sacrifices maybe that you need to make. How can you become more involved in God's great global cause? Maybe for some, it's just to join the prayer initiatives. There's a room here set apart solely for global missions, to be involved. Maybe it is to participate in the different ministries that are happening here. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's to give like you've never given before. I asked one lady how she got so involved in missions, and she said, you know, funny thing happened. As I started praying for missionaries, then I got more and more excited about it. One couple was always fighting amongst themselves, and they realized that when they got involved in helping people in disaster relief, their marriage issues seemed like petty little issues because they were involved in God's great global cause. Giving, praying. But maybe today, maybe even somebody that says, you know what, I'm willing to go. Like Simpson, I'm going to be brave. Like Mrs. Suppy. Like Albert Lewis. I don't know. But if God is speaking to your heart, come up here and talk to me afterwards. Come talk to Ben and Myrna and Ashley and your pastor and maybe some of the older people in this church. You've been following Jesus a long time. This is an opportunity for you to mentor and to teach. Myrna shares how she stepped forward and a pastor came up and said, okay, you're making a decision to follow Jesus to the mission field. Well, here's the books that you have to read and come into my office Monday morning and I'm going to hold you accountable. And what about your application to go to Bible college? And now she's been a missionary out there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for this congregation. I pray, Lord, that you would keep missions at the heart of it all. That it would be the theme that goes through every program, every teaching, every Sunday school, every sermon. That your global cause will never be forgotten. Oh, Lord, if you are speaking to the heart of some young man or woman, may they be bold for you. For some older couple, for taking a step of faith to be more involved. Continue, Lord, to raise up North Ridge here as a lighthouse so others might see that church is a church that is hooked into God's great global cause. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.